Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. May God bless the reading of his word.
Well, good morning again. It is good to be able to worship with you and open up God's word with you. And again, my name is Chase Sears. I'm the lead pastor, and it's good to be with you this Sunday. And so I trust that you've made your way over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And this Sunday obviously is special. After all, we had for the first time in 3 years our Easter breakfast at 9 a.m., and so that was good to see many of you there and enjoying that. And certainly on this Sunday, is this Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, we give special attention to the fact and the good news that Jesus is raised from the dead. But in all seriousness, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is what we come to worship him for, but today we get to give special attention to that. And what I want us to do this morning is to see how this miraculous event, this marvelous event of the resurrection, has opened up the floodgates of God's mercies for you. That's what I want us to look at today. We think about the resurrection, and rightly so. We think about what Christ has done and the work on the cross, and it's amazing. He died and on the third day rose again. But maybe one of the questions you're asking, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, why is that good news for me? Well, that's what I want us to see this morning. I want us to see that our God is a merciful God. He's merciful toward us, not leaving us to ourselves, nor to the futility of this world, but rather through the resurrection of Christ, the mercies of heaven have rained down on earth. This is what Peter is getting at in verse 3 when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy," right? "Caused us to be born again to a living hope." How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For this reason, Peter draws our attention to the incredible value of God's mercy in Christ. And why does he do that? Why does he draw our attention to this great mercy that has caused us to have this living hope through the resurrection? Well, because when we perceive the richness, the incredible value, the goodness of God's mercies toward us in Christ, guess what happens? the cares of this world begin to fade in comparison. When you realize the mercies and the riches that are offered to you in Christ, well, the things of this world grow strangely dim. The cares of this world, they drift away. Peter explains for us that in Christ we have better hopes, better joys, and better blessings than this world could ever offer us. Why? Well, frankly, nothing can compete with the resurrection. Once you have the resurrection and resurrection power, the world has nothing on that, right? You can't compete with the resurrection. Every hope, every joy, every blessing of this world, as great as they are, what happens to them? They deteriorate, right? They lose their luster. They have expiration dates. Isn't that the worst thing ever? When you're about to make a sandwich and you get all the meat, you put it all in, and then you fold over the meat top, and then you look at that expiration date and you see, that was a week old. Okay, I'm done. I can't eat that. And my taste buds were set, right? This world lets me down. Everything in this world has an expiration date. And the moment you get it, whether it's that car, it loses its new car smell, right? Everything from day one, it just deteriorates. Everything. That's why we cannot find lasting satisfaction or fulfillment in this world. Yeah, you can find it for a season. Yeah, you can find it for a moment, but it never lasts, does it? It's because it's not meant to. Everything in this world, why? Why don't the things of this world last forever? Well, it'd be nice if they did, wouldn't it? Be nice if everything in this world lasted forever. Here's the glorious good news of the gospel. Everything good in this world will be resurrected. Everything that has been lost for the believer will be restored. Everything that death and corruption has stolen and eliminated, guess what, will be resurrected. The good news of Jesus Christ risen from the dead is that for all who trust in him, every good thing that death has robbed us of will be regained. Does that sound too good to be true? I mean, once you got the resurrection in play, everything's in play, right? For this reason, God is to be praised, isn't he? And that's what Peter wants us to do. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Praise God, our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with his great mercies through the resurrection. Praise God for the resurrection. And that's what I want us to do today. I want us to not only sing his praises today, not only to receive his word, but I want us to go out blessing and praising and glorifying God, saying, I never knew the riches that he had for me till today when I saw in his word that the resurrection affects me now. And so I want us to praise God for the resurrection of Christ because through it, here's my point today, he has mercifully secured for us a living hope. He sealed for us an abiding joy. And third, he supplied for us a marvelous grace. So let's consider the first reason we should be praising God for the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection secures for you a living hope. Have you ever hoped in something that didn't come through? Or somebody, you put your hopes in them? You ever find yourself maybe saying, all hope's lost? You ever said that? I've said it. Whether it's something trivial like a sporting event, when you know, okay, all hope's lost. That's done. We got to turn this off. Or maybe there's been a turn of events in your life. You're like, our hopes are still what? Alive. You know, we think of hope being dead and we think of hope being alive. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, we're expressing, in some sense, when we say all hope is lost, we're expressing disappointment, aren't we? We're expressing disappointment that whatever we were hoping in or whoever we were hoping in didn't have the power to deliver on the goods, right? They made promises they weren't able to keep, or they gave me hopes that they weren't able to satisfy. See, dead hopes are of no value, are they? Nobody wants a dead hope. We need a hope that's alive, and that's exactly what Peter tells us that we have, that according to God's great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to what? A living hope, not a dead hope. And why is this significant? Well, first of all, because of the resurrection, what does it mean that he caused you to be born again? He has given us new life, all right? See, to benefit from a living hope, you got to be alive to enjoy it too, right? There's the rub. If a living hope's no good to a dead person, I need to be made alive. Of course, here he's talking about our spiritual life, whereby we're made alive to God. See, apart from the life-giving power of the resurrection in our life, guess what? You and I would be spiritually dead to God. Before we came to know Christ, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. What was that talking about? It's talking about we were carried over by our own corrupt desires and passions. We just did whatever we want. Whatever I feel, I pursued. And guess what? That produces death, disappointment in us. And it ultimately leads to death. The Bible calls these corrupt desires sin. And it's rebellion to God. And rebellion to God, who is life, means you get death. That's why everything in this world dies. It's under a curse. So if we're going to enjoy a hope that's alive, we must be made alive in our hearts through the resurrection, to be cleansed from those corrupt desires and given new ones. In fact, that's what happens when he causes you to be born again. He gives you a new heart, a new life. What is that new life? It's new desires, new loves. And you begin to love that which God loves, that which is truly good, that which was truly lasting, the things that he can satisfy. And because we're made alive to God, we have an everlasting inheritance kept in heaven for us. Do you see that? This living hope is an inheritance, verse 4, kept in heaven for you. Now, what's an inheritance? When we think of an inheritance, we think of property, don't we? We think of assets. We think of wealth, maybe passed down from a family member or somehow a legal heir given to you. Well, when we come to Christ, when we're born again, we're made new through the gospel. Guess what? We're adopted into the family of God. And being a part of God's family, guess what that means? You become heirs of all that God owns. Now, have you ever calculated? I wonder what God owns. Well, last time I checked, he owns everything in heaven and on earth. It's a pretty good deal. Wow. I have gotten adopted into the right family, if you could put it that way. This Father has everything. And so the resurrection of Christ, my friends, it's actually just the beginning. The resurrection of Christ is the beginning of God's work of undoing death's havoc on the world, so that heaven and earth might be united again. Yes, our inheritance, notice, is kept secure in heaven. Why is it kept secure in heaven? Why is it kept secure on earth? Well, because on earth is corrupted by sin. I need my inheritance in a safe box, somewhere where nothing corruptible can touch it. And that's why he talks about this inheritance. It's kept, but verse 4, it's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. This inheritance doesn't go bad in any sense. It has no expiration date. It always stays pure. It always stays fresh. It never runs out. It never fades. And though this inheritance is kept secure in heaven, don't make any mistake thinking, well, it's never going to be accessible. No, the promise of the gospel and Jesus' return is that heaven's coming to earth. heaven, just like Jesus, who would touch the leper, himself not being infected, but he would cleanse the leper. Well, heaven's coming down to resurrect the earth, and he's bringing the inheritance with us, with him. God is going to bring our inheritance with him when Christ returns to resurrect the whole earth. He's just showing you, hey, I got the power of resurrection. I can make do on all the other promises that I have for you. Resurrection promises. And so not only does he keep our inheritance safe from the curse of sin, but guess what? For all who are adopted into his family, he keeps us, he protects us by the power, by his power until that day. Look in verse 5. Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Do you see what Peter is saying? God's got all the bases covered. First of all, through the resurrection, I made you alive. You now have a living hope. And guess what? I'm going to keep you alive. I'm going to protect you so that you can gain the inheritance. He's got every base covered for us. What's the power that he's making use of to protect us and to guard us? Well, it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's unstoppable power. Death cannot even prevent us from gaining access to this inheritance. And what's this unstoppable, death-defying power of the resurrection protecting us from? We know, and we're going to see in just a minute, it doesn't mean that in this life you have no trouble. It doesn't mean that you don't grow old, that your body doesn't wear out, that all things work out according to your will and your plans. What good is this protection? What is he protecting us from? Well, he's protecting us from unbelief. Notice what he says in verse 5. Being guarded through what? Y'all can respond. Through what? Through faith. For a salvation ready to be revealed. Guess what? I'm going to protect you through faith. The power of the resurrection, keeps our faith alive and well, so that we don't lose hope when the trials come and return to our sinful ways, which only lead to disappointment. The reason you are kept is the power of the resurrection. The reason you were made alive is because of the resurrection. The reason you persevere is because of the resurrection. The reason you have a heavenly reward waiting for you is because of the resurrection. So in this way, the resurrection, I want you to show you, secures a living hope for you. But it also seals an abiding joy. The resurrection seals for us an abiding joy. So having shared with us how God's power guards us through faith, he now explains that this power also preserves our joy even through the trials of this life. That's how we know what God's protecting us from isn't the absence of trials, isn't the absence of trouble in our life. No, it's the preservation of our faith through it. And also, the supplication of joy, applying or sealing of our joy. He says this in verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Where does Peter say in this verse where our joy is found? You see it? It's in the first two words. In this. Did you see that? In this you rejoice. Okay, what is the in this? That's the big question, right? Well, he's actually given it three times. It's the living hope. It's the inheritance kept in heaven. It's the salvation ready to be revealed at the last day. Those are all three the same way of saying the same thing. He says, in that, the living hope, the inheritance, the salvation, you rejoice. Our ultimate joy, my friends, is not found in our present circumstances, but it's in the inheritance of God reserved for us. So if our joy is in the inheritance, which is kept in heaven for us, then the joy abides forever, right? If the joy is rightly placed, it can't be taken away. Imagine this week. You receive a legal notice in the mail, a good one, okay? Good one. You have a long-lost relative who's named you as the beneficiary of their estate and all their assets. You begin to look into this. Okay, what was the deal? Is this legit? You do one of those ancestries.com. Okay, I find out this is legit. They're actually in my family. Because you think this is spam or something like that. But you move through. It's true. This person... And not only are they legitimately in your family line and they've handed it down to you, but you figure out, oh my word, I can't even calculate these numbers of the wealth that this person has. And then in the letter, you begin to read and it says, all you need to do is come to the estate. The attorneys will be there. You just need to sign some documentations and then you may receive it. And guess what? We've made all the travel arrangements. We've prepared them all for you. We'll be there to pick you up, and we'll take you there. Imagine that might perk you up a bit, right? You get a letter like that. It doesn't matter what happens the rest of the day. You're set, right? You're excited. Oh, my. You know what? Work stunk today, but I don't care. I got this inheritance. They're picking me up. I don't know when, but they said they're picking me up. This is legit. Nothing begins to steal your joy, right? Why? Because your joy has now been announced in this letter, this inheritance that has been given to you. That position, that moment, you know everything's secured. And you're going to receive something in the future, but already it's producing joy in the present, right? Well, in the same way, my friends, you have it. You are an heir to an incalculable estate. In fact, this estate covers the whole world, the heavens and the earth, and says, it's actually coming to you. It's coming to you. You don't have to do anything. It's all secured. Do you believe? Yes, okay, then believe. And it's coming for you. And so even, my friends, as Peter is saying here, even if we're grieved, if necessary, what? That's an interesting phrase there, isn't it? If necessary for a little while, what's it presuming? Some trials are necessary. They're under God's control. They're being used. They have a purpose. Even, and I'm sure for some of you right now, you're going through a very difficult time. He doesn't take away from that at all, but he's saying, even if you're aggrieved, it's a little while considering the scope of the inheritance that we're talking about, even for a little while, if necessary, it's in this that you rejoice, not your circumstances. Now you have hope in your circumstances or despite your circumstances. This world, it is full of grief, isn't it? It's full of hurts, it's full of disappointments, it's full of pain. But God's power, through the resurrection, Peter is telling us, actually builds up our faith through the trials. These troubles in our lives, they aren't pointless, but they're permitted by God to do two things, Peter says. First of all, to reveal our faith and to increase our faith. He says it through the tested, what, genuineness of your faith. We do this with the most precious metals we have. We test it by fire. You find out if it's really gold and all the dross comes off and you remove it and it's even more pure and better than it was. Well, in the same way, by analogy, our faith, which is more precious than gold. Gold, what does he say about gold? It perishes. Our inheritance does not perish. Our faith does not perish. Our faith becomes sight. It gets better. It grows. And so our trials are actually a refiner's fire in our life. and these fiery trials and troubles of the world, what do? They work to remove the dross, the impurities of our life where our heart is gripped by the power of this world. It removes the grip. Those trials remove the grip of the world and set our hearts to say, the world disappointed again. I want my inheritance. That's what they do. And the ones who truly believe continue to believe all the more. Trials also cause us to remember where our joy is ultimately found. And we trust, we exercise our faith in his promises that our inheritance is secure. Peter says that our faith is refined in the fire and will result in what? It will result, verse 7, in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been recognized, maybe at your place of work or some sort of organization, or maybe even here at church? Maybe you weren't even anticipating it. What does that do to your soul? When someone says, you know what? You have done a great job. Your character has been on display. It's been exemplified in so many ways. You have helped us. And everyone says and sees that and says, yes. What Peter says on the day of salvation, on the day that we come to the estate, Jesus is going to say and commend and give you glory, honor, and praise before all the watching eyes and say, look at your faith. And it's all going to be an account of joy. Did you see how they persevered and their faith was on display through these trials and how it grew? We get a taste of that when we share testimonies in community groups and we see our brothers and sisters go through trials and circumstances and things that we even might say, if that happened to me, I don't know if I'd still be a Christian. And then we're encouraged as we watch them come through it and they give testimony of faith for how God has been faithful to them. And guess what that does? That builds up our faith. All these things begin working towards the inheritance to be revealed. So this joy, it is sealed and it abides for us. And it's to be received in the future, but it's also experienced now for us who believe. And he goes on and explains that. And this is the phenomenon that's going on right now in your life. Look at what he says. Though you have not seen him, you what? You love him. Have you ever? I mean, we just read Luke 24. They saw him, but they didn't see him, right? And then he opened up their eyes and he says, you're going to be witnesses about me. And we've been passing on this good news for 2,000 years. And guess what? We love him. He goes on, he says, not only do you love him, but though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Now, this is remarkable to me. Peter's able to say this as one who has seen Jesus, right? But here he's writing to people who have not. How is it that they believe the power of the resurrection? Opened up their eyes, produced new loves, continues to grow their faith, it increases. And he goes on, it's not just your faith. But the end of verse 8, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That's us. What accounts for all this? It's the result of the resurrection power in our life. It abides, this joy abides in us because it's heaven's joy. It's heaven's joy that cannot be touched by death. And so knowing here the outcome of our faith, what is that? The salvation of your souls. It's another way of talking about the inheritance, the resurrection. You too will be resurrected. Where God is going to remove all that is evil and restore all that is good. And so in this way, the resurrection seals an abiding joy. But lastly, the resurrection supplies a marvelous grace. Peter reminds us that concerning this salvation, prophets from the Old Testament, they were trying to discern the timing and the circumstances of these things. It's interesting, if you've been with us over the last few Sundays, we've been in the book of Daniel, and I think this is precisely what he's talking about. Or we got a timeline of how the Messiah would come and bring about the promises of God, but he would also suffer. And we already feel like it's confusing, if you were with us last week. How much more not having the picture to the puzzle box, right? We're in a puzzle of how does this fit together? Well, guess what? We now know how it fits together. And Peter's reflecting on the time before the resurrection. He says, the prophets of God, these who are receiving direct revelation from God for the people of God, what did they do? Well, they searched, verse 10, and they inquired carefully, trying to inquire what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when the predicted when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. How's the Christ going to suffer and bring glory? How's that going to work? They don't have the cross. They don't have the resurrection. They don't have these categories. So rather, it was revealed, verse 12, to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. You, Oak Park. Daniel's writing these things, and it's really not for him. He's not going to receive these things, at least in his lifetime. He's going to receive them in the resurrection, but it's for you and you and you. They're writing these things for you, which, what does he say? Which have been now announced to you through those who have preached. That's happening right now. The good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. What's going on? See, before the resurrection, my friends, the promises of God were concealed in mystery. They were hidden. Just like as we read the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they don't see, but then their eyes are opened. There's a sense in which time, the era of human history has been split in two from the resurrection past the resurrection to after the resurrection. We're after the resurrection. And these things, they're not hidden. They're not mysterious. They're announced. They're preached. They're declared. The resurrection is for you if you trust in Jesus Christ. These things are clear for us. Christ came. He was crucified, died, and buried, and rose again. And now that plan of salvation that we could never have thought of ourselves has been uncovered. And now we tell it to the world. And this is now being clearly announced to you today. The grace of God, this is what I want you to see. The grace of God in Christ for us is no longer a mystery to be discovered. It's now announced as good news to receive. All the work's been done. It's not a mystery to discover. Your purpose in life is not a mystery. Guess what? You can be adopted into the family of God and an inheritance that awaits you. It's pretty clear. Because of what Christ has done. This is the announcement that we tell everybody. There is an inheritance of incalculable riches secured for you and all who believe. It's the message that this inheritance has been secured for you. And guess what? You can add as many beneficiaries as you can include. Hey, just come. The estate's coming. You can add as many because guess what? My Father has unlimited resources. The inheritance has no bounds. There's plenty of room. All can come. All can come. That means you can come today. You don't have to figure out anything else. You don't have to go explore and find yourself on top of a mountain or go find yourself in the midst of the woods. No, salvation has come to you today, and it is so glorious, it is so wonderful that even the angels of heaven have their jaws locked, just dropped. Why are they just in marvel of it? Our God is giving away his inheritance. Can you imagine? Imagine someone like Elon Musk saying, you know what? Twitter turned me down, $43 billion. So guess what? I'm just going to give it all to you. Everybody would be like, whoa. Some of you haven't watched the news, I can tell. All right. you'd be like, whoa. This guy's so benevolent. That's a penny. That's a drop and the ocean compared to the wealth, the inheritance, the glorious riches that are in Christ Jesus. And it's for all. It's for all who come. I am his. He is mine. Bought with the precious blood of Jesus. That's the good news preached to you today. It's marvelous, isn't it? It's a marvelous grace. On the cross, the fire of God's judgment came down. His wrath rained down on Jesus so that it would not have to come on those who believe. Where's the safest place to stand in the midst of a fire? Where the fire's already burned, my friends. You stand where the fire's already burned, and we stand at the cross. We come to the cross of Christ where the fire of God's judgment has burned, and that sacrifice has been accepted in the resurrection. And so we now see, okay, the sufferings of Christ were for a little while, then resurrections. So it is for you. Sufferings of this life, a little while, then resurrection. And because of the resurrection, we praise God. Because according to his great mercy, he has secured for us a living hope, sealed for us an abiding joy, and supplies for us a marvelous grace. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, these are too good. These promises are in many ways too good to believe. None of us would do these things. None of us would be so benevolent, so loving, so merciful, but yet your mercy is great. Your promises are better. Your mercies are more. And so what you accomplished 2,000 years ago through Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, Lord, we praise you that has meant joy and hope and grace for us today. And so, Lord, I pray that we would love you more. And Lord, for anyone here who heard this today and says, that can't be true. Maybe they're like the disciples who hear the women who've come back from the tomb and saying, he's risen. They say, it can't be true. This must be an idle tale. May they see the work of the resurrection in our lives and say, well, nothing else could explain it. And I want resurrection in my life. I want an inheritance kept in heaven that cannot fade, that cannot be defiled and will not perish. And Lord, may they have the confidence, the desire to follow you and believe even now. Lord, grant them faith, grant them repentance, open their eyes. Give them eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.